Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to just mention this, interestingly enough, was one of Pastor Steve's favorite and most inspiring texts of Scripture. And he's not alone in that. A number of us who spend any concentrated time in God's Word recognize the foundational dynamic of Genesis chapter 1. And for Pastor Steve, it certainly bore a special importance. Providentially, we start with a brand new series here called God at Work. And we begin in this passage that has been so critical for many of us, so instrumental in helping us understand God's purposes for our lives. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. Let me ask you to just listen carefully as I read it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me ask you, would you pray with me? And then after we call on our God to be with us as we spend time in this love letter called the Scriptures, I want to direct your attention to the screens behind me. And I want you to lean in to the first of many stories we're going to tell in these days ahead about how our lives and our work really matters. But first, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this love letter called the Bible. Use it, Father God, to draw us close to you. Use it, moreover, to unleash us that we might be a blessing to the world right around us. O God of heaven, there are some of us who gather here in this place, and even as we push past our grief that many of us feel in these current days, we also feel this angst that says to us, perhaps who we are and what we're about isn't really that important. And we would ask, Father God, that you would reframe that thinking, that you would give us a strong sense of eternal purpose, and help us, O God, to rest confidently in who we are because of Jesus Christ. And may today's effort lead us that way. And all of God's people said together, amen. Let's pay attention to what's above.
Hi, I'm Marnie Kosinskis, and I'm a physical therapist assistant, and I work in the metro area at an outpatient clinic. I really like to get up often and spend some time in the Word because that grounds my whole day. It gives me food for the day for myself, and then it's amazing how many times God will use that time in the morning in my life to share with someone else. Throughout the day, I work on about 8 to 10 people, and so I get to hear 8 to 10 life stories and be loving on those people as much as I can throughout the day. And so I feel like God needs to fill me with grace in order to do that. So when I get to work, I usually start up my computer and also then look at my schedule and pray through those specific patients, not only for what they need for the day, but how can I bring Jesus to them. I like to, when patients come in, look at them as a whole person and not just as a knee or a shoulder or a back, but to see what else is going on in their life that is contributing to their non-mobility. So I really like to make sure that when they come in, that physically they're able to get unstuck and move, and then God allows me to figure out where they're stuck emotionally or spiritually as well and help them get unstuck and move forward in that. I had this lady who was a patient a few years ago, and she came in with chronic back pain, and she was I had pain for at least 20 years or so, and it just wasn't resolving. And so she came in, and as I was working on her, I felt this prompting to pray for her bitterness. And I thought, that is the very weirdest thing ever, because this lady has back problems. And so I thought, I should be obedient, because I feel like, is that God telling me to pray for her or not? I'm not sure. A day later, she called and talked to the therapist who was working with us and said, I'm not sure what Marnie did, but I have no pain, and I have not had pain for the last 24 hours. And that's the first time in years that I have not had pain. So the therapist came and asked me, what did I do to the lady so that he could figure out what her problem was? And I said, really, I just prayed that she would not be bitter and that she would learn what forgiveness was and be able to be free from that bitterness. And that's all I did. Daily, God shows up in the clinic before I do. I just have to be paying attention to where he's moving and who he's moving in. And it's amazing that when I'm obedient, he's faithful, whether I'm obedient or not. But when I'm obedient, my faith is greatly increased. I get to see him work in amazing ways. It's amazing to be part of God's big plan, something way bigger than I can imagine or I can ever do.
Friends, there is a disease that is permeating millions of people all across our land. And unfortunately, I am under the strong conviction that it has gotten hold of a number of us who are listening to my voice right now. And it is a disease that is serious. It's a disease that is debilitating. It is a disease that makes a mockery, if you will, of just who we are as people. This disease is called I'm Justa. Let me spell that for you. I'm Justa. I'm Justa. Sounds kind of scary, I think. And when I, as a pastor, just happen to be with any one of our sheep, it is remarkable how often this disease gets exposed or gets revealed or gets diagnosed in some manner. I'm Justa. It might look like this. I'm at a coffee shop, probably Caribou, and I'm sitting there across the table from an experienced businessman. He is successful in his industry. And we're talking about the things of life, and I ask him to help me understand his world, and he finally says, I'm a failure. And I say to him, well, how do you mean? Are you talking about family? He says, no, no, my wife, my kids, we're all fine. Well, is there a problem at work? No, actually, work is going quite well. Well, how in the world do you perceive yourself as a failure? Well, I'm just a businessman. I'm not like you, teaching the word and doing all this ministry stuff. I'm just a businessman. Or it might look like me riding down a bumpy road in an old Chevy pickup truck with a farrier driving. A farrier, for all of us city slickers, is a person who puts shoes on horses for a living. And here we are bouncing around, heading to the next ranch land. And I'm talking about life with said farrier, and he laments to me, well, I'm just a guy that looks at the bottom of the feet of horses. Or it might be that I'm standing in a corridor of a hospital talking to a nurse who, by the way, I happen to think nurses rock the world and are amongst the greatest people there are. And we're talking for a moment about life and about just her evening, her shift, the challenges that she faces. Maybe I'm thanking her for the way she's caring for someone that I know that I'm visiting. And she says, oh, I don't know. I like what I do. I know it's important, but you know, I'm just a nurse. I don't know that I have a whole lot to offer. I don't have opportunity for ministry like you kind of people do. Or maybe it's the carpenter there in his shop, you know, that metal building that's in his backyard. Perhaps it's the carpenter and we're walking around and he's a master craftsman and he's showing me this incredible cabinetry or the tables, the chairs and so forth. And I'm commenting on what an incredible blessing such things are. And he shrugs and says, oh, I'm just a woodworker. I'm not important like maybe global ministry partners or a Sunday school teacher and so forth. I'm just a this, I'm just a that. How many of you would say to yourselves that the disease known as I'm just a is present in your life? I'm just a mommy who deals with diapers and dishes. I don't have a life. I'm just a school teacher who puts up with 35 kids that don't even like me. I'm just a what? I'm just someone that sells cigarettes and beer at the C-store down the street. What kind of job is that? I'm just a what? You're just a what? I think one of the great lies of Satan is to come alongside any one of us and suggest to us, you know, you're just a failure. You're just a, and then you just fill in the blank with whatever demeans you and diminishes you as an individual. I'm just a. And when we think that way, here's part of what happens. We begin to allow ourselves to be defined by what seems to be less than. We become defined by what seems to not matter, because we have come to believe who we are and what we do doesn't really matter that much. I'm just a this. I'm just a that. And as we buy into that lie, it diminishes our opportunity to confidently bless people, and it minimizes our ability to see our lives as an experience of worship of the Most High God. And I want you to hear with me that God has a radically different purview than that. As a matter of fact, God believes that you and I really do matter. What we do matters to God. Who we are matters to God. From where He sits on His throne in heaven, there's no such thing as I'm just a. And then you fill in the blank. In His mind, you are precious and priceless, and who you are and what you're about is valuable, and it matters. You matter. To press into this a little more, I've had many conversations throughout the years with people that say to me, you know, I've got this job and it's a good job. Or maybe they would say it's not so good of a job. It just depends on who you're talking to. But inevitably, they come to the conclusion that it really isn't that important. It doesn't really matter that much. It's not particularly significant because in their minds, their shift work or their travel or the pace of things or whatever keeps them from, quote, serving the Lord, like, say, at church or in some other kind of venue. Work gets in the way. Work doesn't allow me that. My work isn't as important, therefore, as those things. And that's why that businessman at the Caribou would say to me, I'm a failure. That's why the guy that's heading off to put shoes on a horse would say, I'm just a guy that looks at the bottom of horses' feet. Because there is this sense that it's just not enough in the eyes of God. Genesis 1, which we just read a bit ago, Pastor Steve's one of his favorite verses, and certainly a foundational verse for what we're doing right now. Genesis 1, gives us a completely different vision. And I want to invite you to really give heed to it with me. Let me read it again. I want you to just listen carefully, weigh the words very carefully. Genesis 1, verse 26, and then verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And really, we can look at the first few words of the next verse, verse 28. And God blessed them. Ladies and gentlemen, from God's vantage point, it should never be said of you, "Well, she's just a, he's just a." You should never say to yourself, "I'm just a," because that minimizes what God has done in creating you. I want to share with you two words, and I'd like to ask you to write them down. One is the word deliberation. I know it's a mouthful. Deliberation. The other is the word dignity. Deliberation and dignity. Now, the context of Genesis chapter 1 is, as many of us know, the story of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And it's a beautiful, majestic chapter. It is the very first chapter in God's Bible. It sets the tone for everything that follows all the way to the tail end of the scriptures. Genesis 1 finds us seeing that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The early part of the chapter shows him creating the sun and the moon and the stars. We see the creation of the land and the water coming into place as it ought. Vegetation begins as God has commanded it. We see God creating the animal world, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the things that creep along the ground. And it just builds and builds and builds until we get to that verse right there, verse 26. And all of a sudden, everything zeroes in on a unique object of God's creative capacity. You, me. And not only is this unique relative to everything else as it's just culminating, but it is unique in how God chooses to address it. I want you to notice something. There is a deliberation that happens here, and that underscores your value and mine. It says right there in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man." And right away, you get this sense that God is talking to somebody. Let us. And what we know as those who can look back theologically from where we are today toward Genesis 1, is that this is the first real, meaningful hint to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, the great doctrine of the Trinity that is unique and exclusive to our faith. And what we discover, therefore, although it is in such a mild form here, it's just such a nod, a tease to a fuller development later, what we discover is God is, listen to me friends, God is the personification of community. No wonder he loves community and fellowship. He embodies it. And importantly, as community, Father, Son, and Spirit, he is talking within himself, within the Godhead, about creating you. He didn't do that for the lions and the porpoises and the pigeons. He didn't do that for the trees and the continents. But he did that for you. You are so valuable that it's as if God stopped in all that he was creating and had to have a conference within himself because you are that special, that valuable to him. Let us make man in our image. Notice the plurality that is there. There is a deliberation, a conversation about you, about me. And that uniquely sets us apart from everything else in the created order. You and I, please hear me, you and I are not mere animals, despite what a secular humanistic worldview would promote. We did not. It is an impossibility that we would simply come from the slime of the ponds and develop as we have. There is a clear line of demarcation between us and the rest of the created order. And lest we wonder, where is that line? We need to lean in and only listen to the fact that our God stopped and had a conversation about the unique you that you are, setting you and me apart from everything else. There was deliberation within the community of the monotheistic Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. There was deliberation. And you know what else? There is dignity that flows from that. It flows from that. The fancy way of referring to it is Imago Dei, I-M-A-G-O, and then D-E-I, Imago Dei, the image of God. We are created in the image of God. We are the only ones in all of creation, in all of time and space and beyond, created in the image of God. And this dignity, this Imago Dei flows right out of the deliberation that God had within himself regarding you and me. Dignity that none other has but us. Now I want to share with you about that image of godness. You've heard me mention this a variety of times from this platform. We are fellow image bearers together. We are created in the image of God. We therefore bear dignity that sets us apart from everything else under the sun and beyond. Let me offer to you what that looks like, at least some select things. What does it mean to bear the image of God? Well, one thing, and you might write this down, is it means we share some, underline the word some, we share some of his attributes. We don't share them all. God is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere. Those are attributes we don't share. But with him, we do share things like intellect, deep, sincere emotion, self-determination, moral determination. We share with him measures of wisdom. We share with him the ability to be creative on a high level. These are some of the attributes that we share with the Most High God. And within those few that I've put forward, there are references to issues of work, issues of wisdom, issues of autonomy, independence, freedom, and so forth. These are attributes that we share with the Most High God. As ones created, therefore, in his image, we bear some things that are like him, and these are some of those things that are like him. These are attributes. And not only do we share these attributes, but we are also ambassadors. Because we bear the image of God, we are his ambassadors. Do you know, in the ancient days, the king of an empire would have erected across the empire, particularly at border crossings, a statue of the king, of himself. And in this way, when someone came into the territory, they would see this image of the king, and it would be to them a clear declaration that the king owns this land. It's his land. And in so many ways, by being created in the image of God, we are therefore testifying to the entire created order that the king, that is the Most High God, owns all of this. It's all his, and we are his emissaries that tell that story everywhere we go, with every breath we take, every word we put forward. We are his ambassadors, declaring his existence, his power, his greatness, his majesty, and so forth. And not only are we his ambassadors, but we also are built for activity. Created in the image of God means we are built for meaningful, purposeful activity. And I want to share something with you that is easily overlooked. You see, long before we get to the defilement of Genesis chapter 3 and the great fall of mankind because of the rebellion against God, long before we get to God's redemptive acts unfolding in a dramatic way throughout the ages, culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, long before we get to all of those things that we commonly think of when we think of God, God is in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. Are you ready for this? A worker. He's busy. He's building stuff. He's creating things. He's making beauty out of nothing. He's an artist. He's a craftsman. He's an organizer. He's an architect. He's a builder. He's a worker. And that says something about us. You see, long before the fall, long before redemption, what is given to us is an example of just good, purposeful work, activity, busyness that means something. And so sharing, if you will, the image of God, bearing the image of God, means that we share some of his attributes. We are his ambassadors. And it means that, like him, we are meaningfully and purposefully active and busy creating, constructing, and so forth. We're workers. And that is because he is the first worker, if you will. Yet another thing that displays that we are created in the image of God, besides these attributes and being his ambassador and the activity that we engage so purposefully, is that we live in association with each other. Because he is the personification of community, we therefore best thrive in community. We are built for community. And so it says right here, God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. We see in verse 26. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That language reminds us that this isn't about one dude named Adam, but it is about a community, beginning with a couple and then going onward. And we live in community. We're built for community. And that really means something for us as we think about how to live out our purposes. We don't live out our purposes in isolation from one another. We live in community. We are associated. That has great implications for how we live, how we choose to bless, and so forth. So those are four reflections of what it is to bear the image of God. We have some of his attributes. We are his ambassadors. We enter in, as does he, into activity that is purposeful. And we have associations. We live in community. Let me offer just a few other notions here that I don't want to let escape us. Being in the image of God is, listen to me, friends, is universal. It is a universal phenomenon. That means that it is for all people, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of economic status or educational status or work status. All of us are created in the image of God. Regardless of age, regardless of physical capacity, regardless of mental capacity, all of us are created in the image of God. There is no such thing as some of us are more in the image of God than others. There is no such thing as the affluent people with the great education and the cush jobs are somehow more image-bearing than someone else. That is unheard of before the throne of God. Only mankind makes up these false categories. But from God's vantage point, you are His image bearer. And it doesn't matter your color or the size of your bank account or whether or not you have a diploma hanging on the back wall. It's universal. Moreover, it transcends our defilement. It's bigger than our sin. It's bigger than the fall of man in Genesis 3. Just because of our rebellion, that does not mean now that being an image bearer has just fallen to the wayside and exists no more. Now, I would say to you that our defilement mars or somehow taints. It is an affront to us as image bearers. It scars us, if you will. But being an image bearer doesn't disappear because of the rebellion. Yet another thought that is worth sharing is Jesus Christ refreshes that image of God through His death and resurrection. And so I said a moment ago, it doesn't disappear with our sin. It may get marred. It may get scarred. There may be an affront to it. But praise God for the cross of Christ. Because according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, listen to this. You have put on the new self because of the work of Jesus Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Because of the work of Christ, the image of God that defines who we are is refreshed and renewed as we are reunited with the one who loves us the best because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As we are forgiven, as we are born again, as we are declared righteous in God's eyes. And yet one other thought is that image bearing is eternal. It doesn't stop with our death. Pastor Steve, God rest his soul, is an image bearer yet still before the throne of God. It doesn't end when we go to the grave. Now, I share all this because I need you to join me in hearing something. You and I bear a unique dignity. And therefore, in God's eyes, who you are really matters. And therefore, in God's eyes, what you do really matters. There's no such thing as, well, I'm just a, and then fill in the blank. Our Father doesn't see you as just a anything. Our Father in heaven sees you as absolutely precious, priceless. He delights in you. He treasures you. He built you. He deliberated over you, and He gave you His image and likeness. This is what defines you, not your job, not your checkbook, not your educational background, not your skin color, not your gender, not your family makeup. What defines who you are is that Almighty God gave you His image. And therefore, in effect, declares, you're mine. And as we step toward understanding what that means for people that have complex lives and vocation, recreation, people that are successful or people that are just surviving, as we wrestle with what that means for issues of being righteous and just in the workplace and how we might influence our environs, may we never forget, first and foremost, what defines us is Him. Nothing else. Our Father, dismiss us now in the name of Jesus. Remind us, O precious God, we bear your image, and that alone sets us apart and infuses into our souls worth that is beyond comprehension. Today, Father, I confess I've been wondering about that kind of thing for myself. May it be that I would take hold of the truth and rest confidently that I am yours. Most of all, you make me to be who I am. Let me rest there. And all of God's people said, amen. God willing, we'll see you next week, friends. Take care.